message, but they're not. And it's I pray that you that are here, when we get done with this, you'll grab a CD, and I'm going to bring it to so-and-so and give it to them. Not to bring condemnation, but to see God do some changes in the family. But I want to share with you the building of faith in our homes. Listen, people, we need to get God back in the homes. We need God, and I'm not saying that God's not in your homes, but what I'm saying is we need God more than any time in the history, in our homes, in our marriages, and with our children. And I titled that Taking Back the Families. What does your home look like? What does it really look like this morning? Think about that. Lord, I have to be honest with myself, and we begin to look inside and say, what's my home really look like? Is it really matching up to the biblical things that it should be? Well, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, people. And it's really good. It's really good. As I read this and studied this, there's so much info about, you talk on the family, because that's the heartbeat of God. That's what it's all about. It's all about family. Without family, you don't have anything. And more, we look at things and we go, you know, that's not important to me anymore. What's more important is my family, my children, my grandchildren. To me, that's the most important thing. So let's look at Genesis 18, 19. But before we do, let's pray, people. Father, this morning, thank you, Holy Spirit. Open our ears and our hearts to hear, Lord, your word. Help us to be obedient, to do what you called us to do, and to be all that we can be for you. Father, I just speak blessing on your people here today. And I pray for those that aren't here, Lord. I pray, God, that even by your Spirit, you will begin to just work in their hearts and begin to change them from glory to glory. So right now, Father, we thank you. We give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Genesis 18, 19. For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own. Excuse me. So that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his house after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do what is just and righteous, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised. Now, when we look at this scripture, we're going to be talking and we're going to dissect this scripture today. When you think of a house, we think of a physical structure, a building with doors and windows, or one without doors and windows, right, Rick? Working on a house yesterday, but anyway. But when you think of a home, you think of so much more. Now, you either got a home or you got a house. Now, when I was growing up, my father, his whole concept was money. And we lived in a $500,000 home. We had 5 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms in this home. It was a beautiful home. It overlooked the valley. And it was in a beautiful place. But I was only in that home maybe for a year, and then I graduated from high school. But it was a house, but it wasn't a home. Because there was so much friction, so much conflict, so much fighting going on in the home between my stepmother and my father, that a lot of times I didn't even want to stay there anymore. It was best, I just stayed, I stayed away. And about that time, I went to Bible college. And I basically, I'd come to spend the weekends there from once in a while, but my stepmother used to say, well, why don't you come home that much anymore? And I thought, really? All you guys do is fight. I don't want to be at home. But what it is that a home is so much more. You think of family. You think of privacy. You think of warmth. You think of comfort. It's a place where you can wear your pajamas and feel good about it. Amen? It's a place where you can go without makeup and not scare anyone. It's a place where you can have a place of retreat and rest. Amen. When you first got married and you woke up in the morning and both of your hair, you're all messed up, because most of the time when you're dating, you see each other, you're all dressed up, you got your hair combed and everything. When you get married, it's just like, oh, whatever, we'll be. But that's a home. It's awesome. It's a place where you can let your hair down and you can be who you are. But write this down this morning, people. Home must also be a place where Jesus Christ is recognized and honored. Let's look at this. It's a place to be recognized and honored. I like that. You know, that's a good saying right there. We say that quite a bit. But let's look at Psalms 128, okay? It says, how joyous are those who love the Lord and bow low before God, ready to obey him. Your reward will be prosperity, happiness, and well-being. Your wife will bless your heart at home. I like that. Your wife will bless your heart at home. It didn't say nag you, beat you up. It said will bless your heart at home. Your children will bring you joy as they gather around your table. You know what, people? I've noticed something. That the table isn't the place where people sit anymore. It's so fragmented that a lot of times we don't sit there anymore in fellowship. We try, and every Sunday when the kids get together and come over, we sit around and at the table, and we have that time of fellowship, you know. But sometimes that's missing in the homes today. Verse 4 says, yes, this is God's generous reward for those who love him. This is God's heart and desire is the family. It's the home. Now, when we think about this, you read the news, you get on TV, and you see so many things that are going on in the world. But even in the church, let me say this. Every one of us may have, some of us might have come from broken homes. I have, and some of you may have, or it just wasn't a good environment. But let me say this. We can make it what we want to make it. We can change it. Unfortunately, everywhere we turn, we are witnessing in our society and even in our churches the oppression of broken homes. Wives agonize over their husbands who never come home from work and leave in the middle of the night to seek love in all the wrong places. Is that a song? Yes, it is. Seeking love in the wrong places. And husbands despair over their wives. And these are stories that I've heard through the years, seeking the nearest party and becoming so occupied with everything else except God and family. Parents weep because their children are under the devil's domain. It's like the enemy's just got a hold of their kids. Mothers tearfully visit their sons in prison. They know the pain of sitting across from the other side of a thick glass window, gazing at a calloused man who used to be a tender-hearted little boy running around in the kitchen. Fathers hang their heads in disbelief because their daughters are controlled by drugs and alcohol. They never dreamed that their daughter would hang with the wrong crowd and get hooked on physically degenerating substances, whether girls or boys. So now I've known some that were on the street selling their body to support their habit. While the father's home in bed crying tears because he feels like in desperation that she's never coming back. We know that Satan, in his final desperation, in the days we live in, people, wants to thwart the will of God. He's unleashed his fury to destroy everything in sight, especially the homes of America. You know why? Because he hates the institution of the family. Because it's symbolic of the relationship that Christ has with you and I and the church. That's why he hates it so much, to destroy that. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. But God said, I gave to give life and life more abundantly. But also, Satan has already been mortally wounded by the death and resurrection of Jesus. When Christ died on the cross, he shot a fatal bullet into the head of Satan, who knows that his days are numbered. He knows it. That's why the enemy is working overtime to bring destruction in so many lives. You see it on the news. You see it in stories. You read articles. You hear about it from other relatives of husbands leaving their wives for another woman and even another man. And then you got the same thing of wives leaving their husbands for another man and even another woman. The devastation of the spiritual warfare by the enemy is disastrous. When I lived in Bismarck, North Dakota, I knew people that were married and had kids and left their husband for another woman and fought to get the kids, and the courts gave her the kids. we live in a society where everything seems so mixed up. Why? Because the enemy is there to bring destruction to the family. More than ever before, people, we are in a spiritual battle for the homes of America. And we're always waiting for someone else to kick the enemy out of our homes, but that's not an option. You and I have got to engage to do our part. We've got to build faith at home and cause spiritual change. Lord, help us. Now, let me say this morning. I'm going to be sharing a lot of information here this morning, but I want to say to you guys, yes, we've been through some of it. Some of you have got broken homes, had broken marriages, been through divorce, and seen this. But you know what? God can still change things in our hearts to help make change in other people's hearts. Does that make sense? For our kids and for our grandchildren to see that they have something better. God established this commission in the life of Abraham, calling him to leave his family. And he left his family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, to transfer his personal faith to the family of faith. And God said, again, when we read this, "For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his house after him, to keep the way of the Lord and to do what is just and righteous, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he promised him." So we're going to look at the life of Abraham, how Abraham was a great model for his family. And Lord, help us that we will begin to see the scriptures and be the best we can be for our families. It's never too late. Turn to somebody and say, it's never too late. God is still number one. Amen. Literally, God gave Abraham a picture of what his spiritual home should look like. So write this down, the first point. Home is a place for spiritual intimacy. You remember when God said, "For I have known him"? The word "know" means to have a relationship with. See, a lot of times people have a relationship based on words but not based on heart. Well, I know God. Well, do you really know him? Are you intimate with God? That's like in the Bible it says that Adam knew Eve. The word "know" means they had intimate relationship. It wasn't just physical. It was spiritual. It was soulful. It was in every emotional. And they had relationship with one another. So when Abraham had that relationship with God, God had an intimate relationship with Abraham, which was extremely important for Abraham's family. In fact, Abraham had a practice of building altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. Just about everywhere he would build an altar, he would model the intimacy with God as a way of life. For Abraham's family, this was significant. We need to get the intimacy back in the family. Back in the family. The intimacy between us and God. Husbands, fathers, we are the priests of our home. We are the ones that set the mood and the tempo of our homes. Mothers, single moms, sometimes that you're the one that has to set the tempo in the home and be the priestess of the home during this time. And what Abraham did is he spent the time in relationship with God so that that relationship would go down into his children. Look at Genesis 22:9. You talk about building an altar. Remember when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now you'll see that it's in verse 12, 7, 8, and 13, 18, wherever he went, he built an altar. Abraham also understood the meaning of laying down and surrendering his son, surrendering his children to God, because God has a better way and a better plan for our children. Sometimes you just got to surrender and say, "Lord, don't know what to do about that girl. Don't know what to do about that boy. I'm just surrendering them to you, and I'm going to pray for them." Sometimes you got to let go and let God, and you got to pray. But more than that, sometimes fathers say, I've never seen my wife and children praying or reading their Bibles. But really, the real question is, does your wife and children see you praying and reading your Bible. Since we are the priests of the home, altar building's got to become commonplace in our life, people. If prayer and Bible reading are a way of life for us, then it's going to show up in our homes. Our homes literally become a schoolroom, and we become the teacher. Let me ask you a question. Where do children see a relationship with God modeled in everyday life? Where do they learn godly values, such as respect for their elders and sacrificial giving to others? We're living in a time that people don't have respect for anybody. They don't have respect for their parents. They don't have respect. Is that why? I know people make their own choices. But is there some things that maybe I dropped the ball on earlier? I don't know. Was I always a good parent? Nope. Have we ever failed? We all fail, don't we? We all make the mistake. But we can still get our homes on track. Where do they experience the importance of having a solid work ethic and overcoming the lure of laziness? They learn these things at home. Taking advantage of the moments is critical right now. Too many of our children have shifting moral base. They have a shifting moral base established by the media and also our educational systems. See, if we don't begin to train them up in the way they should go, then if they depart, sometimes they don't come back. But most of the time they do, because we believe God. The kids end up interpreting what they're hearing and learning through the framework of our culture. They come up with their own value system. You notice that? We got generations that are coming up with their own value system. Oftentimes, God and the biblical truth are moved to the back seat. Our kids don't want to talk about God. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that because they're going with what the culture says. And the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the world and the ideas of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. So we got people that are conforming to the standards of the world, and they're going that direction. They're being influenced by the culture. However, in our homes, we have the privilege of countering the cultural setup. We can paint a different picture about God, biblical truth. We can change the portrait that God is an angry killjoy or he's an absentee parent. We can change all that. Now consider what God said after that. So we hear that Abraham was having intimacy with the father and the father with Abraham. Then he goes on and he says, "For I have known him." And then he went on to say in that next part of the verse, "so that he may teach and command his children and sons of his house after him." Write this down. Home is a place for spiritual instruction. When's the last time we sat down with one another and had spiritual instruction? Abraham's commitment to spiritual intimacy turned into spiritual instruction for his children and his household. Now listen, if I don't have an intimate relationship with God, how can I instruct others to have a relationship? Does that make sense? So God looks to me to be the model and to have an intimate life with God and then instruct our children or even our grandchildren. Some people say that actions speak louder than words. Obviously, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't use words, people. There's something to be said about living it and teaching it. Write this down. You live it out through your actions, and you affirm it with your words. The next one says, if you act but don't instruct, your home will lack affirmation. If you instruct but don't act, your home will lack confirmation. So, not only... sometimes the old philosophy is don't do it as I do as I say. How many of us have ever said that? Come on. We're all been guilty. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. That doesn't work. Because we have to back up of who we really are, not only with our words, but with our actions. And if we're going to have the actions, then we need to back it up with our words. Make sense? So we need to be true to ourselves and true to God when it comes to that. Some parents yield in leaving all biblical instruction to the church. See, a lot of times we expect the church to provide everything for our children in 1 or 3 hour slot time out of a 168-hour week, then that's a false expectation. Now listen, although spiritual instruction at the church is important, it cannot be across-the-board replacement. What we do at home makes all the difference of what they do in church. Listen, we're living in a society that people don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to be in church anymore. It's too hard. Well, I watch it on TV. Well, you're not connected with the TV, and you're not committed with the TV. But what happens when we don't come together and we don't encourage one another and we don't build relationship with one another, we will stumble and fall. Because the world will just war on our minds, war on our hearts. You go to your job and you got all this negativity on your job. You got it out there in the world and you need a place to come and just be able to let your hair down. Amen? But it's got to start in the home. It's got to be with one another. It's got to be taking that time because you can only get so much at the church and challenge so much at the church. Instruction from God's word in the home creates a motivation, listen to this, a motivation for learning in all other areas of life, school, career, and even church. We need to build a biblical and prayer routine in our homes before we go to bed and before we leave the house for school in the morning. Do we pray for our children? Do we pray protection over our kids or grandkids? Do we pray protection over each other? And we need that. Before we go to school or our job or whatever, we build an atmosphere. We build an altar in our home and says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And sometimes you got to be adamant and kick the enemy out of the house and say, enough's enough. For me and my house, we will build an altar here. This is a place we will build an altar in this place. So do the children see us reading our Bible or praying before we leave for home in the morning or at night? And every one of us have different time frames. My wife likes to pray at night. She could stay up late. She stays up late. I go to bed 1.5, 2 hours before she does. She's still up. She prays. Now, in the mornings, you ain't going to get her out of bed in the morning. Now, she'll get up. Right, hon? But she likes to cuddle in that bed and stay warm. And I'm an early bird because I like to get up and pray or, you know, or go and get out. Sometimes at 6 o'clock, I'm making coffee and sitting there reading my Bible every morning and drinking my coffee. Oh, I love it. It's so great. Got to have coffee with it, though. Amen. I got an amen in here. But it's finding that time and making an altar. You know, it's just like last night, you know, we Michigan State won, but, you know, Michigan, they got beat. Okay. And I was watching them. I was going, yeah. Now, listen, I'm a Spartans fan, but I like both teams. I root for them. Okay. And so Michigan wasn't going anywhere. I said, honey, I'm going to go pray. I wasn't praying for them to win. I just got away and went downstairs and went and prayed. And sometimes when we go downstairs to pray or we go there, some of us, we're like this praying like we're sleeping, you know. So sometimes you got to get up and walk around or you'll fall asleep. But some of the family values, people, that are important sharing with each other, they're so simple. Write these down. I mean, we talk about this stuff. God first, family second, and ministry job third. Now, what I'm saying is, never let your work be more important than your relationship. Do you hear what I'm saying? Work is good. We need to work. We need to bring home, you know, take care of our families. But listen to this. Some families, their job is more important. That was in mine. My dad was never home because he worked all the time. But and you know what they'll do to justify the excuse? They'll say, but I'm doing it for you. Well, I don't want that. I want a relationship with you. The whole time that I was in high school, grade school, middle school, my dad never came to one game. He never came to a football game. He never came to my wrestling matches. He never came to a track meet the whole time. After a while, I didn't want him there because there was no relationship. And that shouldn't be that way, people. That's not how you and I should be growing up, or our children or grandchildren should be growing up. And sometimes I know it's hard that sometimes we can't and we gotta work and stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we just gotta just say, you know, I'm not gonna work 60 hours a week. I'll work 40, I'll work this. Sometimes we have to. Just depends. But sometimes you just gotta say no. I've gotta take care of my family. I need to do something with my kids. I need to do something with this person, my wife or my husband. I got to do something. So we see this. We treat others the way you want to be treated. Always tell the truth. Do your best and let God take care of the rest. Live for an audience of one. I'm going to tell you right now, these values are so biblical all the way through that you could find scripture after scripture for that. Amen? Can you imagine the mental notes that Abraham's son Isaac was thinking or taking when his father walked up to Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice without a lamb? God says, go offer your son. And Isaac's got the wood strapped on his back, and he's going up with his father, and he's going, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham, I like it. Isaac says, Father, look at the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said this, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Isn't that amazing? Abraham believed that God would make a way by supplying the lamb. Now get this. When Abraham's going up the hill, how can Abraham be the father of many nations if his son is dead? Can't. See, he remembers the promises of God. He remembers that God said, your children will be like the sands of the sea, the stars of heaven. He was a promised child, Isaac, a promised child. Now God's telling him, you're going to be all this, and now I got to go sacrifice my son, my only son. So what's Abraham thinking? He knows that God has to provide something, so he's trusting in the Lord. But I can imagine how Isaac felt. They're walking up and go, got all this stuff. Where's the lamb? God hadn't provided the lamb when Abraham bound up Isaac. He laid him on the altar. He took a knife to slay his son. This was a life or death moment of spiritual instruction. And Isaac was getting an eyeful of the whole thing. Would his father's promise that God would provide a lamb come true or not? I mean, sometimes you go to the edge, people. God, you go to the edge, and then God comes through. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just like, God, where? But he shows up. And all of a sudden, Abraham's got the knife up, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And all of a sudden, God said, don't harm the boy. See, Abraham believed that even if he killed his son, God would have to raise him from the dead in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Why? He believed God. He trusted God because Abraham built an altar. He had an altar in his home. He taught his family. He taught his children. And that's what God says. He will do this. Suddenly, there's a ram in the thicket. The ram was provided. How could Isaac have walked all the way back down the mountain without the words of his father, my son, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, still ringing in his ears? Through spiritual instruction, Abraham had instructed spiritual change for even his son Isaac during that whole process. Often spiritual change is a product of the atmosphere created in our home. What kind of an atmosphere is in our home? And we can create that change by what's created in our homes. The longer you build faith at home, the more your family become familiar with the light of God's word. They will become familiar with the nature and the character of God, the biblical value concerning marriage and family, and the importance of following Christ and his teaching when we begin to build faith in the home. Finally, after commissioning Abraham to instruct his children in household to keep the way of the Lord, God provided some specifics. Then he said this, to do righteousness and justice. Write this down. Home is a place for spiritual integrity. Let me ask you something. How do I live my life before people? Am I different at home than I am here? Am I the same here as I am at home? These are things that we have to ask ourselves. Do I put a front on to people, but I'm different at home? These are things that we have to look at. We have to think about. And it's easy to put the facade on because we're hurting and we're in pain and to be something that we're not. But God wants us to change us that we understand that home is a place for spiritual integrity. We need to be men and women of our word, and that word is the word of God. See, our world is becoming unfair, and it's an insensitive place. Doing righteousness and justice is becoming less and less of a priority. You notice that? Our schools continue down a slippery slope of becoming war zones. Our churches are barely open to survive without becoming empty or even closed. Why do we continue to put our heads in the sand, pretend sometimes that our marriages and our parent-child relationships are getting a passing grade when they're not passing at all in our society? A lot of times we'll say everything's all right, but is it really? If I asked the Holy Spirit to put a light on my heart, what would be brought to the surface? See, our families continue to be confronted with issues of spiritual and moral integrity while lacking spiritual moral guidance. Our society desperately needs an army of parents who will rise up and be a part of breaking the cycle of injustice in the world. How will we stop euthanasia? I heard this the other day. Euthanasia, getting rid of the elderly. How do we stop it from gaining a foothold in our culture? How will abortion or racial prejudice or crime or violence cease from overwhelming our culture? And I found this out, and I heard somebody the other day say that Canada is into euthanasia. They've got a dictator there, Trudeau's son. He's as wicked as can be. And it's a socialistic system. And euthanasia up there, they don't care. The elderly die. They're helping them to die. But this is what we're dealing with in a society that we live in. And so, as parents, we've got to teach our children to stand up for what is right and just. We, as God's people, got to stand up for what is right and just. When we are effective in teaching our children spiritual and moral integrity, we not only help them people, but we benefit our society that we live in. Just as Abraham, Nehemiah, they realized the necessity of standing against injustice. The families of a city were threatened by physical attack, so they made this statement. Look at Nehemiah 7:3. Nehemiah says this. He said, appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, and another in front of his own what? His own house. Now listen. Nehemiah was living during a different day. However, with the events that happened with 9/11, in 2001, our own families continue to be confronted with the possibility of imminent attack, physical attack, even in the day we live in. Do we pray for divine protection over one another? Do we pray it when the children or grandchildren leave our homes? Do we pray for them? We got to. Beloved, we got to pray for them, that God's divine protection over them, that the angels will surround them and watch over our family. According to Nehemiah, guardians were not only appointed at the gates of the city, but at the doors of their own homes. In short, those guardians were responsible to protect anything and everything that tried to gain entry into the families. As parents, we have been appointed as guardians as the doors of our homes. We are responsible for anything and everything that tries to gain entrance. We're talking about books that are sent home even from school that are not very good. We're talking about videos. We're talking about music. We're talking about the internet. Our children should be protected from every internet connection, television program, school friend, and school childhood sweetheart who would destroy the spiritual integrity. And this is not a charge to become a parental police, but listen, people, it's a challenge to lovingly make our homes a safe spiritual environment. Change in your home will not come by managing a hotel where children can come and go as they please. It will come by setting boundaries. See, we're afraid to set boundaries for our kids anymore in the world we live in, because they might not like me. Well, guess what? I guess they're not going to like you when you set some boundaries. Amen? Even as husband and wife, and even as parents, we need to set boundaries for ourselves and boundaries for others. When people come into your home, that home should be protected. That's your home. That's your home where God is honored, where people know that this is a place that you could come. It's a safe refuge and it's a safe place. But you got to set boundaries of who comes in and goes out of your home in a way that will build a spiritual life in that home. If you've established a home that is founded on relational love rather than rules and regulations, there's not going to be a problem of establishing guidelines about the internet or television programs, not at all. Your children will even partner with you in helping out around the house and attending church as a family. Do we make our kids, do we put a list down? I notice that when I go to Chad Manny's, they have a list of what chores the kids have to do, the chores, you know. And it's like we're not teaching our kids to learn worth ethics anymore. We've got a culture of kids right now that they think that the parents owe them everything. They think that people owe them everything, that I don't have to work, I don't have to do this or that. And people, there's families that'll just cater to that and enable that. When you've had to work so hard to make things happen in the family, and cultures change. But I believe it has to do a lot with the way we teach our children. Now, let me say this, you single parents, God knows your struggle to serve as both a father and a mother sometimes to your children. You don't have to wait for a mate to God to come to the rescue or that person to come to your rescue. God will strengthen you and appoint a guardian over your home. Building faith at home will cost you not only your time, people, and your energy, but sometimes it costs our tears to pray. We know what it's like to pray for our children sometimes when they've gone wayward, when they've gone and they're doing their own thing. It's hard. It's painful. Candy and I have cried tears, you know, through the years of different things. And I was just inside, just churning inside because I'm struggling with, you know, trying to be the best parent and trying to not, we got so many things. And then you got the enemy accusing you and making you feel like you're less than anything because you're just missing it. You're not doing it right. Thank God God's not like that. Amen. Thank God for his forgiveness and his loving compassion, even when we miss it. When God commissioned Abraham to turn his house into a godly home, he had some obstacles to overcome. Abraham and Sarah were well advanced in years. How many know the story? And God showed up and said that they would have a son. When Sarah heard it, she basically laughed, and then she lied that she laughed. But then the angel of the Lord declared, look at Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, right now, we may be struggling or we may be dealing with issues in family, whatever it is. But let me say this, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. In other words, this is no laughing matter because God can do whatever he chooses. In much the same way, our homes are no laughing matter, people. How many families have given up on ever experience spiritual reformation or change in their homes? They've given up. They're saying it's just ain't going to happen. But God. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. It's such a nightmare, and this is in this family. But God. But God. On the outside, they may not be laughing, but on the inside, they're laughing at the dream of that healing and restoration to become possible. But with God, all things are possible. Unfortunately, it's easy to toss the dream of a strong Christian family in the garbage and give up. There have been times when I have counseled married couples, and I'm going to tell you right up front, I recognized just in a few minutes that there was absolutely nothing that I could do for them. There's times that I was wasting my time. Why? They've already made their minds up that they're not going to stay together. They made their minds up about leaving their marriage and giving up on their children. They'd already made the decision to give up on the spiritual changes that could take place in their marriages and even in the family. The only reason they were visiting me sometime was hope that they might receive some kind of justification for the decision that they already made that was predetermined in their own minds. I've dealt with that. And a lot of times now, if I'm doing marriage counseling and I see that's not going anywhere, I'll say, you know what, you need to go somewhere to a professional counselor because I'm not doing anything for you. Why? Because they will not surrender their hearts to forgive each other, to give in, or even try. But I've seen those that have come and marriages being restored and whole again. In my family, I had two of my sisters that were basically, they were divorced and got remarried. And they're doing great and they're doing fine. Is that happening in every case? No, because it takes two people to make it happen. It takes two people to surrender their hearts. It takes two people to make changes. It says, I'm willing to do this if you're willing to do this. Sometimes we can try to wave a magic wand and it's not going to happen. It happens. But I thank God for his forgiveness. Amen. But it doesn't mean we can't help somebody else make it happen. Doesn't mean that we can't help make our marriages now better than ever because God's in it. We learn things. We grow. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale relates this visit. He went to a tattoo studio in Hong Kong. And in his book called Power of the Plus Factor, during his visit, he saw several displayed samples in the windows, anchors, flags, and mermaids, whatever, of the tattoo parlor. Yet there was one tattoo that stood out to him, and you know what it said? Born to lose. He entered the shop, and he asked, does anybody really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on their body? The owner simply tapped on his forehead in broken English, and this is what he said. Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Interesting. If our minds are tattooed with negative thinking, we become losers in our own minds. We see disappointment and negativity before we see encouragement and possibility. Our attitude becomes, don't look, you might see. Don't listen, you might hear. Don't think, you might learn. Don't make a decision, you might be wrong. Don't walk, you might stumble. Don't run, you might fall. don't live, you might die. The epitaph on a negative person's headstone is simply, I expected this. If you lose hope for your home, or you allow your mind to be tattooed with the idea, born to lose, there's nothing that God can do. And you know what? The devil will stomp on your sandcastle of your home, and you will be allowing him to do that. Does that make sense? So everything starts of, Lord, your word says, I believe it. Now, listen, people. I know there's things in the past that God can't fix, but he can fix the present, and he can fix your future. Past is a past. Let it go. It doesn't matter what you did or didn't do. God has put that under the blood. It's all forgiven. It's all gone. But you need to move on. And you need to say, Lord, as for me and my house at this time, we're going to serve you. Corrie ten Boom, she was at the hiding place. She's the one that hid all the Jews in her house. And then they threw her in prison. And her sister died during that time. But she said during a television interview, are you dreaming? If you're not dreaming, nothing is going to come true. Do you remember God's question to Sarah? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He told Sarah. Sarah was laughing at the dream, but it was no laughing matter. She had given up on the dream of family, but God hadn't given up that they would have a son at 90 and 100 years old. When you think that person or that family or that this or that, you just shake your head and you begin to laugh and say, that's a hopeless situation. It's never hopeless in God. It's funny how those people will surprise you. They'll surprise you and all of a sudden they're the ones that get on fire for God. And you're going, Lord, forgive me for ever doubting you. That's why people, we pray. And that's the only thing we can do is pray and leave it in the hands of the Lord. Let God deal with it. It can't be your focus. There's families that are full of drama. They're full of, oh my golly. That can't be your focus. Your focus has to be on serving the Lord and doing and being obedient what God told you to do. But it doesn't mean you can't pray for them. But it can't be the focus. Why? Because people will drag you down to their level. They'll drag you down to their drama. They'll drag you down to into these areas that you don't have any business of being in. See, Sarah had given up the dream of a family, but God hadn't given up. Write this down. Looking at the dream through the eyes of impossibility does not change the fact that God is looking at it through the eyes of possibility. Amen? Looking at the dream through the eyes of impossibility does not change the fact that God is looking at it through the eyes of possibility. See, God sees things always from the destiny of the world. Do you know that God has, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God has called you to good works. There's people that will never fulfill the destiny of God because they're fulfilling their own destiny. But God has a plan and a purpose for every human being on the face of the earth. Before the foundation of the world, he had already set it up for me to do good works. He already set it up for Keith. He's already set it up for all of us that God had, before the foundation of the world, destined us to do good works, to be who we are in him, and to train, to instruct in the word of the Lord. Let me close with this. Let me say this. If you look through God's eyes, you will catch a glimpse of spiritual change and see what your home is really meant to look like. It may be chaotic right now. You may know families that are chaotic. You know marriages, and it's just a mess. But if we can look through the eyes of God and see what God can do and how God can change it. Wow. There's never a place that God can't do miracles. Never. But it takes people to say, yes, Lord, I know that. It takes people to say, yes, Lord, we want you to change. We want this home to be a faith-built home. We want this home to have the altar in it. We want this home where it's teaching our children, instructing our children. We still have the opportunity to build faith at home. It's never too late to build it. Let's pray. Keith, you got a song for us. Thank you. People, this morning, as we think about some of the things, and those that are listening online right now, I want to challenge you that it's never too late to change and let God change your family, to change your marriages, to change your children. But it's going to take you. It's going to take you to be that person that is willing to make change. There's some things that people meet, they're going to have to lay them down. There's some priorities they're going to have to change. There's some things that they're going to have to say, no, that's not coming into this house. No, that's not coming into this house. No, that's not coming into this house. No, that's not a relationship. We got to protect our homes. We got to protect what comes in, what goes out. The same way that we have to protect our hearts. But this morning, people, there's people that you know that need God to do some miracles in their life. Let's worship the Lord real quick, people, before we pray. Keith, let's sing that song.
Myself down. I lay my crowns down at your feet, Lord. To win for the land the rewards of the suffering. To win for the land the Lord. Suffering to take up the cross, Lord, to win for the land, the rewards of the suffering, to win for the land, the Lord, to win so I lay it down.
I lay my life down. I lay myself down now. I lay my crowns down at your feet.
You know, I was thinking about Keith when we were singing that song. The whole key to change is me. I have to lay my life down. I have to surrender my life in order for change to happen. You know, when I counseled, sometimes when I've counseled marriages and the people are just so hateful and at odds with each other, it's like, it's really hard, because until each person surrenders and lays their life down and lays self down. See, it always comes back to self. It's always about me. It's always about what I want, how I feel, what I should get or what I don't have. But when we lay it down at the Lord and say, Lord, this is not about me. This is about more than this. This is about my children, my grandchildren. This is about my wife or my husband. This is greater than me. So I'm willing to lay down, just the way Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, laying that thing on the altar and saying, Lord, I surrender it. Until people surrender their hearts to God, nothing ever will change. It won't change. Because, see, I got to be right. And if I'm never going to be wrong. I'm going to be right because I'm going to prove you that I'm right. It doesn't change a thing. It just brings more damage. But if we'll learn to surrender, say, Lord, there's a higher cause. There's a higher thing than just me. And if I'm willing to surrender that, change will happen. Change will happen. And sometimes when we try to instruct our children or grandchildren or those people or our mates or whatever it may be in our family, we try to instruct them with that. Sometimes it's not that easy. But yet, we do what we know how to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Amen? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And if you come into my house, this is the way it's going to be. And if you don't like it, say, Levi, there's the door. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And sometimes you have to do that in a lovingly way. Because people will drag all sorts of stuff into that place of an altar. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are in desperate need of spiritual change in our homes. It's like the spiritual python is unleashing all its fury to devastate our families. And we boldly declare there is nothing that is impossible for you. Let spiritual intimacy increase significantly in all the members of our family. Father, help us to establish spiritual instruction that is consistent and effective in transferring our personal faith into family faith. May spiritual integrity be a way of life in our homes. The obstacles that seem to appear so large must be destroyed to leave a lasting legacy. Father, this is no laughing matter, and we submit ourselves to the spiritual change process. Give us a dream for our family's spiritual change in Jesus' name. Father, not only in our churches, but Father, in this nation. Father, help us to rise up as men and women of faith and begin to declare righteousness and justice, but not to sit back idle and see the enemy do the destruction he does. But Father, help us to be a part of that change by allowing the change in us. So, Father, this day, we thank you for the family. We thank you for this church as a family. We thank you for our relationship with one another. We thank you, Lord, for those outside the church. We pray for them, Lord. We lift them up and we pray that God, that altar will be set up in their homes. They'll make it a place of refuge for those that are hurting. So, Father, this morning, thank you. Change our hearts. Change our homes. But let the change first become with us. Help us to teach and instruct. Help us to begin to rise up and make the stand we need to make to keep spiritual change for the better in our homes. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing and continuing to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Rick, you want to give that testimony?